Father God, you do reign. You reign. You are God. You are God supreme over all. And that song, O Lord God, we pray that you would capture us in our rebellion to you, O Lord God. That we would surrender and submit to you, O Lord God. And that you would reign over our lives. You do. You are sovereign. And yet, O God, would you destroy our rebellion? That you would reign in our lives too. Father, as we open your word again now, Father, I pray that you, through your Spirit, would work in us. You'd open our eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus, who he is in all his glory and splendor and power and majesty. That you, by your Spirit, would convict us, O Lord God, where we have sinned and are sinning against you, disobeying you. That you, by your Spirit, O Lord God, would enable us, draw us, convict us, strengthen us, that we would do your will now, Father God. Pray, O Lord God, that you would draw us, your people, into your presence now, that we would see you and glorify you, and that our lives would be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That you would be glorified. That we would be full of joy in you, and that the world would see us and see Christ living and thriving in us, O Lord God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Remember the book of Ephesians? It's been a few weeks. But we are picking up now again in the book of Ephesians. And this morning, we'll be picking up in chapter 6. So please turn there now. Ephesians chapter 6. There are a few more weeks, and we will be done with Ephesians. This has been about a 9-month journey through the book of Ephesians. What a book. And we will do some recap at the end, too, to try to put it all back into perspective, kind of build the forest again as we have been diving into the trees and the bark and the molecules of the bark. Such a rich book that God has given to us. Such a powerful message from the Lord. Well, to put in context our passage this morning, just to remind us where we've been here, the past sections, all from the middle of 5 and all through 6 here, have really all been coming out of the context of Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit, O Christian. Be filled with the Christian, O you who are called by God. And now he shows and goes on to the rest of chapter 5 and then into chapter 6. What does that look like? What does it look like to be filled by the Spirit of God? And we saw that being filled by the Spirit is the same thing that Paul talks about in Ephesians as saying to be in Christ. To be in Christ, to be born again, to be called by God into salvation, it's the same thing here as to be full of the Spirit. So what does that look like? And then he went on to talk about chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, how that looks in the way we speak to one another. And then he's been going on and talking about how that looks to be filled with the Spirit in various relationships. We saw in husbands and wives, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? And then in children and parents, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? And now this morning, as we get to chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, what does that look like? What is being filled with the Spirit look like in the relationships between slaves and masters, or servants and masters this morning? So follow along with me, please, as we read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone
for whatever good he does,
whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is God's word. This one here, we see the relationship between slaves and masters, how we are to interact with each other, how we interact within those relationships, and frankly, much broader relationships also, as we will see. And in verse 5, Paul starts off the passage by saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Obey your earthly masters. Now, all right, this is a difficult passage for us just to start with and to dig into here, right? Slaves. Wait a minute. What is going on here? You know, first of all, why is Paul kind of talking about slavery without absolutely condemning it here? And then secondly, how can this apply to us today, where in our culture, by God's grace, that the slavery has been abolished here after hundreds of years of horrible sin from our country and us as believers too? Well, a few things here. First of all, this word slave, it means slave. It does mean slave. But it's also a generic term too that means slave and servant. Okay? So it's not just the slavery that we think of here in America. It's a much broader term. Also, slaves in this time under the Roman system, which would have been the law of the land here at this time still, slavery was a little bit different than we understand it in our American context. Part of the ways it was different is that some slaves, not all, but some slaves were self-imposed. There'd be times when you would willingly become a slave in order to better your lot in life. Slaves were not just for menial labor. Slaves were professionals. They were doctors. They were lawyers. They were teachers and professors. So it was a very, very broad category of folks. The Greek and Roman system thrived in many ways because they didn't work. There was very few Roman citizens who actually did a lot of work. So the whole kind of culture there was, this working culture was considered a servant and a slave culture. And so if you wanted to get a higher position, wanted to earn more money, you would sometimes willingly put yourself into slavery. Another difference is that there were ways to get out of slavery. Okay? A lot of times you would enter into a kind of a time period of slavery or servanthood with someone. After a certain amount of time, you'd be free. And you're free to keep the money you've earned when you do go free. Now, that being said, it wasn't all that way. I don't want to paint a rosy picture here. It was horrible. There was still a lot of the terrible things we associate with slavery in America were true here too. There was ownership, and there was absolutely, you know, sometimes they were viewed as not human, and they were beaten and had very few rights in many society. So it was different, and yet it was still horrible. It was still terrible. But I want to point out that Paul here is not advocating for slavery. We just need to get through this so we can understand what Paul is talking about here. He's not advocating for slavery. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, he specifically says to Christians, don't sell yourself into slavery. You know, a lot of times you'd go into slavery if you had a debt to pay. You would then put yourself into slavery to work off that debt. Right? And Paul says, look, don't do that. Don't put yourself into slavery, because your master is not a human. Your master is Christ. He's who our master is. So don't, if at all possible, don't do that. Secondly, he also says to slaves in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, if you have a chance to be free, be free. Go free. It is preferable for him to be free. He also strongly expects Philemon, in the little book of Philemon, that Philemon would treat his runaway slave Onesimus as he would treat him as a brother, treat him as a son of Paul, is how he calls it there. So there's this runaway slave Onesimus from Philemon. He runs away. Somehow he encounters Paul, the runaway slave, becomes a Christian, and Paul says, I'm sending him back. You've got to go back to your master because we're going to follow the law, even if it's unjust. And Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this note, very strongly worded, saying, you know, look, you know, we want to do what's right because he's yours. But I also want to remind you that you owe me your life and your salvation there, buddy. And I very strongly suspect and want you to encourage and to treat him as a brother in Christ, kind of exerting his apostolic authority there, and he's saying what he expects Philemon to do. So he's not at all advocating this slavery here. But it exists. It's here. And so in the context of what is real, Paul is going to speak to it. Praise God! He speaks to the reality of our situations, even when they're horrible. It's a mighty God we serve. So he addresses slaves. And notice here, too, he's addressing them. This is maybe a small point, one easy for us to miss. He's addressing slaves in his letter to the church. What does that mean? Slaves were in the church. That's exactly right. It wasn't that they were excluded. He's not saying, masters, tell your slaves this is what you should do. No. The church is composed of slaves and masters, free and slaves, Gentiles and Jews, men and women together. The final thing to note about slavery in this context too, slavery was not based on race. There was no race that was enslaved. It's different and yet the same. So Paul says, look, slaves, if you are a slave, you are to obey your earthly masters. This is what we must do. We must obey our earthly masters. Christian ones? Christian masters? Doesn't say that. The slaves obey your earthly masters. That means regardless of if the master is a Christian and someone who call a brother or a sister, or if they are the most reprobate, evil, horrible, cruel master, Paul still says that they are to obey them. They are to obey them. And what is to be their attitude, our attitude, as we obey our earthly masters? Paul spells that out in verse 5 and the rest of verse 5. So kind of listing out three ways where it's our attitude towards obeying. Is it to be like, you know, grudgingly? Well, look, you know, they're a bad master and I don't really want to be a slave. I don't really want to be a servant. So I'll do it, but I don't have to like it. Is that our attitude? No, verse 5. Obey with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Just as we would obey Christ. This is the attitude that we're to have in our heart when we serve, when we obey. It's to be, yes, I obey. I'm going to obey with respect and with fear because they're placed over us. They have authority over us. All these relationships here are talking about issues of authority, right? Husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves and masters. Authority issues here. So we obey with respect. We obey with sincere hearts. We obey as if we are serving Christ Jesus, our Lord Himself, and not some just earthly master. This is to be the attitude within us. Sincerity. This really cuts to the core here of how we are to approach. And as we're going to see, just to open us up a little bit, what we'll get to in the end here, is that this type of relationship here he's talking about is not just for slaves and masters. It's for all of our relationships. One of the most directly applicable ones is between employees and employers here. Okay, just to get you thinking about this as we're looking at this passage here before we get to the end. We're saying here too that when, as employees, that we are to treat our employers with respect, with fear, with reverence, you know, and with sincerity of heart. It's the attitude of our heart. What is to be the manner? What's the way in which we are to obey them? This is what he goes into in verses 6 and 7. This is how he describes to us the way we are to obey. And it's typical in these passages. First, he gives a negative, what we're not to do, and then he gives the positive, what we are to do, verses 6 and 7. In what way should we obey? 6. Obey them, obey our earthly masters, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, that's the negative, that's what not to do, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. So when we are obeying our masters, and every one of us has masters. And when we are obeying our masters, we're not to do it just when their eyes are on us. We're not to do it just when they're watching. And as soon as the boss walks away, we just kind of go back to playing solitaire on the computer or something, you know. You get a lot of those video games on your computer, and now some websites, a lot of video websites. You ever heard of the boss key? Right? Some of these games have a special key that you hit. Right? So it's a special, you either hit a button on your screen or you can hit F5 real quick and it brings up a fake spreadsheet right away. Right? If your boss walks in, oh, there you go, studiously at work there. Good job. Right, diligently, and they turn away and you go back and you watch, you know, the latest monkey juggling or something on YouTube or something like that, right? That is not how we are to work and how we are to obey our masters. We don't obey just to please others, just to make ourselves look good before others. It's not how we approach it, to win the favor of someone when their eye is on us. We don't take someone else's work that they've done, and when we get into the meeting, we present it as if it's our work so that we look good in front of the boss or the boss's boss. That's not our attitude when we work. When we work and when we serve and we obey, we are not to obey, and they're just to make ourselves look good. That's hard, I know, because everyone else is doing that. Everyone else is trying to get ahead. Everyone else is trying to put themselves first. But how, instead, are we to work? How are we to obey our masters? The end of verse 6 and into verse 7 there. Obey like slaves of Christ. Obey as if our boss is God Himself, is Jesus Himself. Who, by the way, sees us at all times and always. See, one of the dangers here is that if we, as a worker, our servant, or slave, if we obey our earthly masters and we do so with respect and with fear, and we do it with a sincere heart, and we work as if we're working unto the Lord, our earthly masters may not even notice. They may not care. They may still treat us terribly. They may still put us down and ridicule us. We may still not get a promotion. We may still not get that raise. But if we're working under the Lord, God does see. He sees everything in all ways. He sees not only what's on the outside, what we're doing, but what's in our heart, too. He sees on the inside. And He knows our attitude and our motives and our approach. And are we really working unto the Lord, or are we working just so that people would see us and think we look good, doing just the minimum amount to get by? Slaves, obey your earthly masters. And what was our attitude? With sincere hearts as obeying Christ. And what's the manner in which we are to obey them? Not to please our masters, but to please Christ. Well, why? Why are we to work this way? Why is this to be the way that we obey? With sincerity of heart. And as if we're serving the Lord. Why are we to obey this way? Verse 8 tells us, because God rewards our good. I read the verse, because I think if I just said that again, you're not going to believe me. I wouldn't believe it either. That's a strange why. Verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for what good he does, whether he is slave or free. When you read language like reward in the scripture, does it kind of get you like, doesn't seem quite right. I confess that it does. That, you know, at first, it's like, reward, wait a minute. Because that starts sounding too much like works righteousness, doesn't it? It starts sounding like, well, if I'm a good enough person, if I work hard enough, I do enough good things, then God is going to accept me into heaven. He's going to save me. He's going to take away my sins, right? And I'm going to you know, get all these good things. And that's not what the Scriptures say. There's nothing we do can save us, because our problem is sin. And sin has infected us like a disease, like a cancer, and it has called forth on us the wrath of God because we have rejected Him by our sin. And just being good can't take away that separation, that break we have from God because of our sin. Only trusting, only believing and hoping in the work of Jesus on the cross takes that away. It's the only way that we can be joined in relationship with God again, to be saved, to be born again, to be a Christian. So it's not about works. But the Scriptures do talk about reward. Steve read from Hebrews 11 and chapter verse 6 there, which we'll get to at the end too, which talks about when we approach God, we must have faith that He rewards people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, "We make it our goal to please Jesus, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." I don't claim to fully understand this type of this reward that happens at the judgment day and for all eternity. I don't believe that it means that, look, if you're a better Christian, what does that mean? That you get a bigger mansion in heaven, or you get to drive a nicer car. No. Just to put this in context, which is a whole separate sermon, but I believe in the Scriptures what our reward is in heaven is Jesus. He is our reward. He is the thing that we receive in heaven, and we get Him all without this barrier of sin between us. We get Him for all eternity, that we get to worship Jesus. That is our very, very great reward. And if that does not sound like a reward, I think it's because we do not know who Jesus is. And that'll be the next sermon series we'll talk about after Ephesians. Excuse me. Why do we obey? Because God rewards us for our good. He does reward, and therefore there's an encouragement there that even if our earthly masters do not see what we're doing, God sees. God knows. If you have to suffer in a miserable work setting, even the slaves, God sees when they honored their horrible, ungodly master in the horrible, ungodly system imposed by us and our country. God sees and knows and rewards. He knows all, no matter what the situation, the suffering is. God sees and knows and rewards. So slaves, obey your earthly masters as to the Lord, because God rewards us for our good in Christ. Now Paul turns the tables and he talks to the masters in verse 9. And he says, "Masters, treat slaves as brothers and sisters in the Lord, even if they're not believers." Even if the slaves are not a believer, master, if you're a believer, employer, if you're a believer, treat your employees as if they were brothers and sisters in Christ. It says right here, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way." Now, this is referring generally to the same type of attitude that the slaves are to have, which is to obey in sincerity of heart and as if they're serving the Lord. So employers are to treat their employees or masters, their slaves, in the same way. But specifically here, in the same way, refers back to verse 7, which is, how was the slave to obey? Serve wholeheartedly. Serving wholeheartedly. And so now, masters, in the same way, serve your slaves. serve your slave. Man, just turns it all upside down. The kingdom of God is just turned all upside down. The first will be last. He who is greatest among you must be least among you. Everything is turned upside down in the kingdom of God. Such so that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, gets down on his hands and knees and washes the feet of the disciples. That's the type of serving that any of us who are masters in any context, that's the way we are supposed to respond to those over whom we have authority. It says in verse 9 that we are not to threaten them, we're not to beat up on them, whether physically or verbally. We're not to exert our authority over them in such a way that makes us look superior, that we're better than they are. No way. Why? End of verse 9. Because Jesus is both of our masters, and He shows no favoritism. He shows no favoritism. He's the master of us, and He's the master of those who are under our authority too. And we cannot, you do not want to arrive before Jesus in the judgment day and say, "Yes, you gave me this authority, O Lord God, and I used it to make myself better. I used it to put other people down." The Lord Jesus will not look favorably upon that if that is our approach and our heart in this. Slaves, obey your masters as unto the Lord. Masters, serve your slaves. Treat them as brothers and sisters. What does that look like for us today, specifically? What does that mean as we go forth from here and in all of our different contexts? You may say, "Well, I'm not a boss. It doesn't apply to me." Or "I'm retired. It doesn't apply to me." Or "I'm a student. It doesn't apply to me." I believe that every single one of us have these type of relationships. Really, both. At times when we are the master and at times when we are the slave. Let's look at three things I believe are important for us to take away from this passage here that apply to us. One, all of our work matters. All of our work is important. Whether it's work that you are doing for the government, for the government contract, they're going to save millions of lives, hopefully. Or whether it's in the kitchen, cleaning that dish, scrubbing the floor. All of our work matters. Why? It matters because our master is Jesus. And every bit of work that we do is to be done as if we're doing it for Jesus. As if we're building a missile defense systems for Jesus. As if we're scrubbing the floors for Jesus. Martin Luther said, "If you milk cows to the glory of God." There is a way to milk cows to the glory of God. When everything you do is because look at what God has done and given me. He's given me this task before me. And this is God I'm serving. God I'm working for. Because He is good and glorious. And that is to be our heart and our attitude. There is no work that is menial. There is no work that is insignificant. It doesn't matter what the task is. If we do it for Jesus. And that is how we are to view everything we do. Whether it's a job, whether it's as a student, whether it's as things we do around the house, we're done for Jesus. Secondly, work as if our boss is Jesus. Now, if you have a 9-to-5 job, maybe you'll go in tomorrow and work that. Maybe you'll have some wonderful bosses who are really just excellent managers and encourage you and they equip you and they send you forth and they help you. And if they are, work to them as if they are Jesus, as if you're serving Jesus. Or you may go in and have a boss who doesn't understand you, who is only concerned about her or his own career and agenda, and they put you down and they hate you, maybe because you're a Christian, maybe because you're not a great worker.
Work not as if that it's that person, but work as if they are Jesus themselves, who is your boss. And that means not grumbling, not gossiping. You know, don't... It's so easy. It's so human nature. I know we do it all the time, right? It's very interesting. I remember before becoming a pastor here, most of you know, worked in corporate for 11 years or so, and kind of, you know, came in entry level and, you know, went up through senior management. And so when I was kind of on the bottom of the totem pole, I remember with all my, you know, peers grumbling about senior management. I just don't understand. I don't get it. And then making the transition into senior management and thinking at times, man, those workers just don't get it. They don't understand. It's sin. It's just sin. And it's so easy when we gather to grumble about the boss or the president or whoever it is, and just be speaking in a way that does not raise up that Jesus is our boss. Frankly, speaking in a way so that, you know, so often we have a Christian, and this is me, I did this, God forgive me. Sit in a room with your peers and you hear us talk about our bosses and you wouldn't know which one of us was the Christian. May that not be from us. May we actually have to have some awkward silence when others are speaking ill of our bosses, even if they deserve it, and we don't speak that way, or we have to remove ourselves from a conversation. It also means to pray for our bosses, too, and those in authority over us. It means not stealing. I don't just mean, you know, the kind of the Dilbert approach, right? Dilbert still published the Dilbert cartoon. You know, it's kind of an office worker kind of thing. And I put out a book like How to Improve Your Life Through Stealing Office Supplies. Right? It's kind of a cartoon book they put out. I'm not just talking about that, although we need to be really aware of that. We're stealing our time primarily. So easy for us to do, steal our time for our employers. Because, you know, everyone's doing it. And with this mobility we have through laptops and Blackberries and all this, and our work day is not confined to the office, now spills over into nights and weekends. And so what that does sometimes is make us feel like when we're in the office, we don't really have to work as much. Because, well, you know, I worked the weekend and all that, so it's okay for me to take a few hours here now and just, you know, roam around on ESPN.com for a while or whatever, okay? Be aware of your workplace's internet rules and what they are and what's acceptable and what's allowed, and obey them and follow them, right? Don't steal time from your employer by not working, because that's not how we would treat Jesus if he were our boss. And he said, I'd like you to do this project. We wouldn't say, yes, Jesus, I will, and go away and say, man, who's he think he is? God or something? Yeah, I'll get that tomorrow. I'll do that tomorrow. I'm going to fill up my brackets first. No, I'd be like, yes, Jesus, what? What do you want me to do? Want me to do this project for you? Yes, I will do this. Not bitterly, you know, not with a bitter heart, but with a heart as if we're serving the Lord. And this applies also for students and teachers. Okay? If we're a student, our teachers have an authority over us. And so, how do we view them as if they are Jesus too? Even if they're not a nice teacher, they're cruel, they're mean, they gave you too much work and they hadn't explained things well enough. You can be frustrated with that. It may not be right. But the way we speak about them and the way we think about them in our own hearts has got to be serving them as if we are serving Jesus. Same thing for our elected officials, I believe. That God has placed them in authority over us. And our country is, you know, so polarized, almost split, and right down the middle in so many ways. And so chances are 50-50. At any given time, you really don't agree with whoever is in our governmental office, is above you. And yet we got to be careful, I believe, not to then bitterly grumble and argue against and backbite and gossip against them too. Now, I do believe that if you so feel inclined that you want to stand up strongly over something that you believe is wrong, absolutely. But do so in a way that is honoring to Christ. I believe that we should stand, as we will see at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, stand against evil, and if we believe something is evil, and yet there is a way in which Christians, we should do it that is different than the world because we serve Christ. It also means, therefore, that we do not fret and worry as those who are only of the world do, if we strongly disagree with the direction of our state or our country or whatever. Because ultimately our hope is not in America. Our hope is in the kingdom of God. So we do not fret. We do not worry and stress in the way that those who do not know Christ do. Third, and finally, serve our serve our employees in the way that Jesus serves. The same way that Jesus serves us. If we lord our authority over people, if we push force that we are more important than you and you are less important, if we stand over them and exerting our own authority for our own sake, for our own good, while putting them down in any way, God will judge us. God will judge us as we stand before Him. We don't want to come to the Lord, as I said earlier, and say, and show, as He has seen our life, that we are ruling over people in a way that just makes us look big and makes them look small. If the Lord God Almighty has given you authority over an individual or a group of individuals, it is not because you are more superior than they are. It is not because God has said, you are of more value than they are. No. End of verse 9. He does not show favoritism. He is not ranking us in order of importance in terms of something being more superior than another person. No. Every person is of infinite value to God. Every person is. In fact, you know, Jesus went and hung out with those who we, not just the Pharisees, but who we don't want to hang out with. Who we scorn and ignore and turn our eye away from. Raise up our nose at. That's who Jesus spent time with and hung out with. Those who we, not just the Pharisees, would say, ugh, go away to. The immoral, the dirty, the bad people that are just not fitting into here. That is, would, you know, 90% of the people Jesus hung out with, if they walked in here this morning, we would be repulsed. Good, my friends, my brothers and sisters. And so we should serve our employees in the way that Jesus serves them. If we have authority over people, God has given it to us to serve. To display Jesus to people. So that those people who we have authority over would look and get a picture of who Jesus Christ is. As they look at us. That's what we talked about, husbands and wives, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. So that the world will get a look at what the church is as it submits to Jesus. Husbands, be the head of your wives. Why? Because you're better, you're smarter? No! Because God put you there so the world would get a picture of who Jesus is ruling over the church with love and sacrifice and humility and utter commitment to the best that the wife, to helping the wife become the best that is possible. Same way with children and parents, and now same way with slaves and masters. God wills that we use the authority He's given to us over others to display God's glory and to bring glory to Him. You may think this doesn't apply to you. I think it does to every single one of us in different situations. Even if you're not a boss at a job site, what about when you go to a restaurant? The waitress or waiter for that time period has a relationship where you have authority over them. How do we treat them?
Do we serve them and view them and speak to them and interact with them in the way that Jesus interacts with us? Or do we lord it over them and speak to them in a way in which when Jesus sees and he does see, we would be ashamed of? Even worse sometimes, I think, is what about when we're calling up customer service on a phone? I know it takes you 20 minutes to get to a person. I know. But once you do, how are we treating that person? Because in that time period, we have a relationship of authority over them. And how are we treating them? Because that person on the end of the phone, that waiter or waitress, is of infinite value to God. And God sees them and knows them. And He sees and knows how we interact with them. We must serve them even when we have authority over them. Because the truth is, my brothers and my sisters, every single one of us in this room is a slave. We are slaves to Christ. He is our master. And what He says goes. This is what He commands. So we must do it. We are people under authority of Christ. And we must obey our master. And He is not a hard master. He is good. And you may ask and may wonder as we close here, you know, Pastor, you don't know my boss. You don't know my parent. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my teacher. You don't know my situation. You're right. In many cases, I don't. I know there are some really awful situations. And so you may ask, how in the world, if you knew my boss, you would never expect me to treat them as Jesus? Well, friends, first of all, I don't expect it. But Jesus does. And the only way that we can, no matter how terrible or even how wonderful our masters, wherever they may be, are, the only way that we can truly view them and humble ourselves and honor them as Christ is if Christ is dwelling richly in our lives. As if we have gotten off the throne of our lives and we have knelt down before Jesus and said, "You're Lord, not me." As if we have come to Jesus through faith, through trust in His work on the cross, and by faith received Christ for our salvation. If we are operating under any other foundation, we will not stand. We will not be able to honor God in any way if we are not in Christ. It is all about Jesus, my friends. First for salvation, and then for every second of every moment of the rest of our lives onto eternity. And with Jesus as our Lord, He has commanded us. He has commanded us as slaves to obey our masters, and as masters to serve and treat very well our slaves. My brothers and sisters, let us relate to others as if they themselves were Jesus in any and every relationship we have. Let us relate to others as if they were Christ Jesus Himself. And keep in mind, as Hebrews 11:6 says, as Brother Steve read earlier, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and two, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. This is how we can relate to others as if they are Jesus, knowing that our God in heaven loves us and He rewards us. And the reward is Jesus. Let's pray.